We began some time ago considering what are the scriptures, and we discovered that the scriptures are the word of God. This is what God has breathed out. What we have in the scriptures is perfect. It is without error, although we must add the caveat that the scriptures accurately record the erroneous statements of ungodly men. And so when someone says to Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan? Are we not right in saying that you are a demon? You have a demon? No, that's not true. They are wrong. That's an error. But it doesn't mean the Bible has errors. The Bible accurately records the errors of men when it quotes them. It doesn't mean that's what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is true and without error. And consequently, when we want to know the answer to any question that we might have, the first place we should go is always to the scriptures, because we know that if the scriptures say anything about a subject, that is God's answer to our question. But we have to be careful here, because there are some things about which the scriptures do not speak. The scriptures, for example, do not say that I should have married my wife. You can look throughout the scriptures. There is nothing in there at all saying that I should have married her. What it does say is that Christian men should marry Christian women. And so it took me some while to hunt around and eventually discover a Christian woman that was prepared to put up with me. And thus far, she's put up with me for 37 years. I don't know how much longer she's going to put up with me, but time will tell. But there are some things that the scriptures don't tell us about. There's nothing at all in the scriptures about Heisenberg's uncertainty principle. There is nothing in the scriptures about the structure of deoxyribonucleic acid, better known as DNA. There are some things that the scriptures don't tell us about. And we must not force the scriptures to say what the scriptures don't say. And so if we come to the scriptures and we can't find an answer to a question we might have, we have to say the scriptures are agnostic on that subject. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't give us answers to every question we might possibly ask. And you'll find smart aleck atheists who say, oh yeah, well what does the Bible say about this? Now, if you don't know your Bibles, then what you would have to do is to say, I don't know, let me look. And you then have to read all the way through the Bible. So you have to say, I'll come back to you in about 6 weeks, 6 months, or a year's time, depending on how fast you read. And I'll tell you what the Bible says. And it might be, after the time it takes you to read the whole of the scriptures, you have to come back to them and say, I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't say anything on that. And they'll probably, in their smart aleck way, say, well, that's a lot you said, isn't it? Well, God has given us brains and common sense. And there are some questions to which there are no answers, because the questions are silly. And you find atheists come up with very silly questions. And the reason for that is because they are God's enemies. They hate God. They want nothing to do with God. And they will find any excuse for their atheism. So beware of smart alecks who think they are better than you are and more intelligent than you are. Might well be they're more intelligent, but there is sinful intelligence and there is godly intelligence, and godly intelligence is humble and is prepared to say, I don't know. I've mentioned many times before about the size of the universe and how I used to have nightmares about this when I was about 5 years old, lying in bed, thinking, how big is the universe? Wow, it must be ever so big. Well, where does it end? There must be a brick wall at the end of the universe. But what's on the other side? We have all these clever people coming up with all these clever theories and telling us all about the Big Bang, but they don't really know that at all, because it's all based upon speculation and assumption, which are not necessarily true, and there is no way for us to know if their speculations and assumptions are true. So it's safer to stick with what God has said, rather than with what, albeit very clever people, say on the basis of little or no evidence. Having determined that the scriptures are the word of God and tell us the truth about that which it speaks about, we then began to look at God and who God is, and we learned that God is infinite and eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, that God rules the world, he upholds it by his word of power, and that we are here today because of God. We will say, but I got out of bed, I got dressed, I had my breakfast, or not as the case may be, got in the car and drove here, or was driven here and walked in through the door. I could have chosen to do something else, yes, but if you had chosen to do something else, that would be because God was in control of that as well. God's in control of everything. But you're still responsible for your actions. We cannot say, oh, God made me do it. Some people try and get out of their sinful behavior by saying, oh, God made me do it. No, you chose to do it. Some people try and get out of it by saying, the devil made me do it. The devil might have tempted you, but you chose to do it. And so we've looked at these things, and now we could spend many years looking at the nature of the Godhead, the fact that God is three persons, but one God. Not one God who reveals himself in three different ways, which is called modalism or Sabellianism. You don't need to worry about the terms, just to understand that the Father, God the Father, is God. God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God, but they're not three gods, they are one God. Three distinct persons, but one God. Oh, that can't be true, say some. I don't understand it. Some people say, well, God is like a piece of clover with three leaves, or a shamrock. See, three leaves. It's an illustration. It proves nothing. Beware illustrations. And I've read of one man who said, here is my illustration. My hand, my arm, my shoulder, they are all distinct, but it's all me. And therefore Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the one God. Well, yes, they are. Father, Son, and Spirit are the one God, but they are clearly revealed in Scripture as distinct persons. Jesus prayed to his Father. He didn't pray to himself. Jesus is God. And so, therefore, there are at least two persons in the Godhead, as is clear from a careful reading of the first verse of John's Gospel. And from other passages, it is clear that there is a third person, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who wants to remain in the background, but who acts in the world and works in the hearts of men and women. And dwells within the hearts of those who believe. So last time, before the visit last week of Trevor Baker, we were looking at God's providence. Well, we move on now to consider man. Now, in using the word man, I know I'm stepping into dangerous political areas, because there are some who will leap up and down and brand me a male chauvinist pig. They will demand the feminist rights. Well, I'm sorry, but the word man is a generic term that refers to human beings. Man means male and female. They don't like this. They would prefer that we talked about human beings, but you've still got a problem, because then you've got human beings, so it should be human beings. Ah, but we still have a problem, because you've got the word son in there. And that's male, so we have to get rid of that as well. So we have to have super child beings. And this is the sort of nonsense you end up with if you follow the likes of Harriet Harper Child. and people of her ilk who come up with these strange ideas saying that men and women aren't the same. Well, I'm very glad that women aren't the same as men. Women are much nicer than men. All the men here, I'm sure, would agree. So we're looking at man. Man, male, and female. We read at the end of Genesis chapter 1. In verse 26, God said, "Let us," the three persons of the Godhead, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God created man in his own image. What does the image of God mean? Does the image of God mean that God has a head, two arms, two legs, five toes on each foot, four fingers on each hand, and a thumb on each hand? Does it mean that God has hair, as seen in so many depictions of God, as an old man with a long white beard and long flowing white hair, sitting on a cloud? And you'll find this all over the place in art. That's how people so often perceive God, because they've seen God depicted in that way in art. Is that what it means to be in the image of God? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 4 that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not like man. God does not have a physical body. So therefore we should not think of God in those terms. It's one of the reasons why idolatry is wrong, because idolatry always wrongly depicts what God is like. Even if you imagine in your head what God is like, it is an idol and it is forbidden. The moment you try and imagine the infinite, you have problems, because your brain, your mind, is not infinite. And it's impossible. Like thinking how big the universe is, and oh, there's a brick wall, but what's on the other side? You can't conceive of it. Your mind can't cope with it. It would drive you mad. And so therefore we have to say, this is what the Bible says about God, therefore that is true. God does not have physical parts as we do. And so therefore, when we talk about the image of God, we're not saying that God looks like us physically, since God is not a physical being. We cannot say that the image of God includes omniscience, all-knowing, because we don't all know. I don't know what you had for breakfast this morning, because I'm not all-knowing. I don't know how well or badly England are doing against Pakistan in the cricket, because I'm not all-knowing. I have to listen to the radio. And the last time I heard, England were not doing very well. I don't know what the Australian game plan is for this afternoon against South Africa. I'm not all-knowing. Anything you care to think of that is beyond your knowledge illustrates the fact you are not all-knowing. And in that sense, you are not like God. Neither is man all-powerful. If man was all-powerful, we could turn off these heaters because the temperature in here would be perfect. Because just by myself, by my power, I could make the temperature in the chapel just right. I could seal up all the drafts. Everything would be perfect. And I could instantly turn all the valves, I think that's a valve-based organ, I could turn all the valves in that organ into the latest transistors. And it would last for another 30 years at least. And when someone died, I could bring them back to life again. But I can't do that. Can't do these things because I am not all-powerful and neither are you. Man is not omnipotent. And there are certain aspects of the character and the person, the nature of God, that cannot be communicated to us because we are finite and God is infinite. But there are certain things that God does communicate to us, which are part of his image, which makes us different from the animals. Now, it has been a trend since at least 1859, if not before, 1859 being the year of the publication of that silly book, The Origin of Species, by Charles Darwin, which talked about favoured races, which shows that Darwin is one of the root causes of modern racism. People don't like to know about that. They don't like the full title of his book. But at least since 1859, it has been a trend for people to want to say that human beings are animals, just like the other animals, and really we're no different. And so you end up with the atheist logic that because we're animals, we eat cows, we eat pigs, why not do what the cannibals do and eat other people? What a good idea. If we run out of cows to eat or pigs to eat, let's go and kill a few people and eat them as well. That's logical. But of course, suddenly they throw up their hands in horror and say, oh, certainly not. Why not? Because they're people. Well, what's special about people? People are just animals. What's the problem? Oh, no, no. And suddenly the irrationalism of atheism starts to come out more clearly. They don't like to have their irrationality exposed. But atheism, as we've seen many times before, is completely irrational. Because they want to have morals without God. You can't. They want to have human dignity without God, and you can't. They want all these things that all derive from the fact we are made in the image and likeness of God, and without God, you can't have God's image and likeness, and you just end up as being no different from a lump of stone on the pavement. They don't like to have this exposed, and so they'll start to rant and rave and say that we're religious nutters, fundamentalists, just like the Muslims who want to bomb everybody. Now, that shows a complete failure of logic and shows they've lost the argument as soon as they resort to such tactics. So what is the image of God? Well, it has been a subject of debate for many centuries, but what we can say is that just as God is holy, so we should be holy. God is righteous, and so we should be righteous. God has emotions, and so do we. God has the ability to reason, and so do we. That God is creative, he created the world, and so there is a degree, we can't create something out of nothing, But we can take what already exists and fashion it. And we call that the creative process. Originally, man was perfect. Jesus said at the end of Matthew chapter 5, he said, "So you shall be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard that Jesus set. That's the standard God says, that we should be perfect. And the trouble is, we're not. But originally we were. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It doesn't say, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good," except for the man and the woman whom he created. Everything was very good. There was no sin in the world. There was no devil. There were no demons. There was no immorality then. And so we, intelligent, rational, reasoning, emotional, righteous beings at the beginning, that something changed. But before we come on to the change that happened, we need to consider the fact that God created man as male and female. We have in chapter 2, if you like, a zoom lens. Now, unbelievers like to say that chapter 2 is a completely different account of creation to Genesis chapter 1, and it was written by a different person, and hundreds, thousands of years later, it was stitched together, and the person who edited the two together was just so dumb and ignorant, he never realized that these two chapters are completely incompatible. But they're not incompatible. It's a zoom lens. It's focusing in on that part of the sixth day of creation. And when they say, but it says that God created all the animals earlier. And here it says that God created Adam and then created the animals. There's no incompatibility there. God created the animals that lived on all the earth. But then God took this garden and he populated it with animals. Not bringing them from elsewhere, but creating them. Where's the problem? There's only a problem if you decide you want there to be a problem and then you shoehorn the text into your predetermined problem. There's no problem here. So God made man, God made Adam out of the dust, and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now notice, it doesn't say, "And man became a living body and soul." He became a living soul. And on the basis of this, some people you almost like to bump into who hold such a view are the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, those who follow the teachings of the Watchtower Society. And they say the soul is the body is the soul, because that's what it says. In one sense, that's true. So what happens at death? Well, when you die, they say, God destroys you. You cease to exist. The next time you meet one of these people and they say that, ask them this very simple question. So you say the soul is the body is the soul, and at death, the soul is destroyed. Why do we need an undertaker? What is it that goes into the coffin and is lowered into the ground? If the soul is the body is the soul, at death the soul is destroyed, and the soul is the body, what's this corpse doing lying here? That doesn't make sense. The way God created man, God created man as a soul-body unity. But because of the fall of man, it was necessary that man must die in order that God could save some men. And so violence was done at death, and the person who dies is split apart. And you have the body and you have the soul. That is abnormal. That is not how God created us. But at the resurrection, when Christ returns, the body will be raised and reunited with the soul, and as a soul-body entity, we will enter into eternity. All will be resurrected. All will become full persons. The question is, what happens to them at the judgment? We may be looking at that at some point in the future. So this person, God formed from the ground, became a living soul, and God placed him in the garden, in this beautiful setting, and brings all the animals. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him, it says in Genesis 2:18. So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, etc., and brought them to Adam, and Adam named them, and Adam noticed there's a leopard with its mate, there's an ostrich with its mate, there's a rhinoceros and its mate, and two by two they came to Adam to be named. But Adam looked and he thought, none of these look anything at all like me. Here I am all alone. Where is something that corresponds to me? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. And the man saw her, and he thought, wow, isn't she lovely? And so the first piece of poetry recorded in Scripture, this at last is bone of my bone. Notice, this at last, after all these animals that don't correspond to me, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, a dear friend, now gone to glory, had a theory about this, that the scriptures, expressing things in a way that we would understand, spoke about a bone, but he was of the opinion that what actually was the case is that God took a human cell, and he took one of the chromosomes. He took the X chromosome, and from the X chromosome he made a woman. And those of you who know anything about biology know that women have two X chromosomes and men have X and Y chromosome. This is an argument by some against the virgin birth. A virgin birth could only ever lead to the production of a female because the woman can only ever provide the X chromosome. The Y chromosome has to come from her husband. But the virgin birth was a miracle, so it's not an objection at all. Anyway, that's a friend's theory. In fact, I wouldn't even say it's a theory, it's a hypothesis, and it's dangerous going beyond what Scripture says. I'm quite happy to say it was a rib. Ah! Now this proves the Bible's wrong, I've heard people say. Because if you count your ribs, if you're a man, count your ribs, and then get a female close by to count her ribs, you'll find that you have the same number. Whereas, according to this, men should have one bone less. I remember sitting in a common room at Birmingham University talking to a biologist, and he put this forward as an argument. And I said, I see, so you believe that Manx cats... You do all know what a Manx cat is. A Manx cat doesn't have a tail. So how do you make a Manx cat? Well, you could chop its tail off, but its offspring, its kittens, would have tails. So you chop their tails off, and their kittens, when they're old enough, have tails. And you can go through generation after generation of cats chopping their tails off if you're not first reported to the RSPCA, and you'll discover that their offspring always have tails. So if you remove someone's tonsils, then obviously, following this same logic, obviously the offspring of a person who's had their tonsils removed will not have tonsils. Well, perhaps one of the reasons why Isaac is not here this morning is because he's suffering from tonsillitis. Because he has got tonsils. I had my tonsils taken out when I was 6. It shows that anyone who says this, and biologists have said this to me, shows that they're just using trying to find excuses for not believing what the Bible says. God took a rib. And the Puritans get very bad press. The Puritans were these mean, horrible, harsh ogres that they banned bear baiting, not because it was cruel to the bear, but because it was fun, and they didn't like people having fun. They were harsh, cruel, mean, austere people. It's all a load of rubbish. But that's what people say. Matthew Henry was a Puritan. What did Matthew Henry have to say about this passage? He said, notice he says, God did not take something from Adam's head so that she could rule over him. Neither did he take something from Adam's feet for her to be trampled upon. But rather he took a rib from under his arm, close to his heart, to be loved and cherished. So says this harsh, cruel, mean, nasty Puritan. Don't believe what the spin doctors have said over the centuries about the Puritans. They had their faults, but they weren't anything like they are portrayed by so many. And so God created woman, and women are lovely. Now I hope all the men agree. I hope all the women agree, but women are lovely. And the scriptures tell us that men are incomplete without a woman. And I have felt incomplete for all the time from probably the age of 13 until I got married. I felt empty. And I was desperately looking for someone to be a companion to share my life with. That's what Adam discovered. Didn't take Adam quite so long as it took me. But women are complementary to man, to men. They are companions to men. They are different from men. Thank God that women are different. And so women are not to be treated as men. Women are to be treated better than men are treated. I'm not going to get into all the hoo-ha that's going on at the moment about how women don't get paid as much as men. If you want to, I'll talk about that, but not this morning. So God made man and woman and made them perfect. Unfortunately, we are not now perfect. And I have a whole section of notes here that there is not the time to deal with this morning. That will have to carry over to next week when we will look at why we are not currently perfect. But there are certain things that flow from looking at these aspects of man. All men, everywhere, without exception, are descendants of Adam and Eve. Even the cannibal pygmies of Papua New Guinea are descendants of Adam and Eve. Whether you're black, white, green, purple, or yellow, you are descended from Adam and Eve. Paul says in Acts chapter 17, when he's preaching the Areopagus, and he says, God made from one, some translations say, of one blood. We're all descended from Adam. So anyone who quotes the scriptures to you, in fact they're misquoting the scriptures to you, to say that the races should be kept separate, they really should pay attention to what the Bible actually says. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. And we are all human. And so we should treat one another, whatever our colour, whether our hair is curly or not, whether we have blonde hair and blue eyes, or black hair and green eyes, and all the shades in between, we are all human. We are all made in the image and likeness of God. One of the consequences of the theory of evolution is that you can say, well, these people here, meaning us, we are the superior ones. We have evolved more than the others. And the reason why there is so much strife in Africa, for example, is because, well, these are of inferior evolution. They have not evolved as far as we have. Well, yeah? So how come Usain Bolt can run faster than any white man? And he's not stupid. He's a multi-millionaire. None of us are. And there are so many ways in which it is easy to demonstrate that the differences in the races are so little. Sorry, I use the word races as the racism industry uses. We're all human beings. It used to be the case when there was still apartheid in South Africa and they had a strict separation of the races. It was illegal for a white man to marry a black man. It was not allowed. And if you were black, you had to live over there. If you were white, you had to live over here. And it was interesting that over there wasn't very nice to live, and over here was really lovely. They had this strict separation. And when you flew into South Africa, you had to fill in a form. And it had on the form, what is your race? And a famous cricket commentator, when he saw this, he filled in the word human. And he was quite right. We are all members of the human race. We might have different colour skins. But as I've mentioned before, the former chairman of the Commission for Racial Equality, Trevor Phillips, is a very good demonstration of the stupidity of all that thinking. Because in 1972-73, there was an accident in the second year organic chemistry lab at Imperial College. And he had a beaker of benzene, which he was gently heating. And someone over the other side of the bench was doing something with ether, which was supposed to go down the sink. But it didn't go down the drain. It went along the trough between the benches. And it came up at his Bunsen burner. There was a flash as the ether ignited. It set fire to his benzene. The benzene spat and it sprayed up his arm. And it was quite amusing, as well as being rather unpleasant, because he was dragged to the side of the lab and the demonstrator pulled the chain on the shower. This was only the second year the lab had been used. In order to drench him, that was the first line of defence against burns in those days. And what happened? The rose fell off and hit him on the head. So not only had he got a burned arm, he now got a bumped head. Some weeks later, when the bandages came off, Trevor, if you don't know, is quite black. When the bandages came off, the scar tissue was white. I don't mean it was pink like me. It was white. And a certain person said to him, "Oh look, Trev, you're a white man like the rest of us." He laughed. I think I would be clapped in irons now and fed to the pigs or something were I to say it today. But he demonstrates that the difference between black men and white men is pigmentation, and that's all. And the same if you look at other people, the reason why people have different coloured skins is because of pigmentation. Why do people have different coloured hair? It's because of pigments in their hair, and so on and so on and so on. Racism is stupid. Don't be caught up in it. It is dangerous. It leads to wars. It leads to mistreatment. It leads to murder. It's wrong. So racism is something that these scriptures show is contrary to what God has said. We all have the common ancestor of Adam, therefore we are all human. Originally, God made the world perfect. And it is a slur to say that all the world's problems are caused by God. There was a dreadful earthquake in Lisbon in the 18th century. And up to that point, people had been saying, this is the best of all possible worlds. And then there was this earthquake, and Voltaire wrote about this, and he had a character called Dr. Pangloss, who said, all is best in this best of all possible worlds, apart from the earthquake. And Voltaire was trying to show the stupidity of such a view, and I would agree with Voltaire on this point, that it's stupid to say this is the best world that there could be, because this world is a fallen world. We'll have to look at that next week. But the world is fallen because of the sin of Adam. And so this world is not as it was created. It has become worse as a result of Adam's sin and its consequences. But God, having made a perfect world, requires perfection in each one of us. Now, who is dishonest enough to say that they are perfect? We might say it in jest, but we know full well we are not perfect. Those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are painfully aware of this because we want to be perfect. We know we're not. But thank God we will be made perfect come the resurrection. So we are not as God created us. This is a cause of mourning and should be a cause of repentance. As Paul said in preaching to the Athenians again, God calls upon all men everywhere to repent of their sin, of their immorality, of their godlessness, and to become as God created them. But in seeking to be as God made us, we recognize that we're not as God intended, and we need help. Where can that help be found? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will only be solved ultimately at the resurrection, when all will be put right, all wrongs will be dealt with, and those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. But what happened? What went wrong? Well, we'll have to carry that over to next week. But carry these thoughts with you into the week ahead. I am not perfect. I should be perfect. How can I deal with the fact that I am imperfect? And we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ to help us.